All right, so this is probably the longest message series we've ever done going through the life of David. And we started off a long time ago. So how many of y'all can remember some highlights or some lowlights from David's life? What do y'all remember? Yeah, he didn't kill Saul when he had the opportunity. Yep, that was a major one. Others?
Committed adultery and had somebody killed.
Yeah, committed adultery and then killed someone. Yes, that was a low light. And any others?
Killed Goliath.
Yeah, there's a highlight. All right, Rick. Rick's a giant slayer. Any others? Where did David start off? Yep, in the fields of the sheep. No one knew him. He was a nobody. Even his family didn't want to know him, right? And then he got anointed as king there. How long did it take from David to get anointed as king the first time to actually becoming king? A long time. It was over a decade, right? So he had to wait a long time to see even that first promise fulfilled. Any other highlights or lowlights from David's life you can remember?
He led the mighty men.
He led the mighty men, yep. So other like mighty warriors got raised up around him. Anything else?
He sought God before he went to war many times.
Yeah, so he sought God before he went to war on different occasions. And he sought God, yeah, throughout a lot of his life before he did a lot of things. And God always answered every time. Yep. And then the times that he didn't seek God, didn't go good. Yeah. Well, thanks for summarizing David's life. Those are some highlights and some lowlights. And what we'll do is we'll finish out with David's life today of him as an older man getting ready to make his transition. And then next week we're going to start a series on prayer. We'll look at some scriptures we haven't looked at as a church yet this far. So I might just read some parts of this to go through, but we all just did a deep study in it. About verse 1 is pretty good. It says, at the time of King David's death, approached, he gave his charge to his son Solomon. So David lived a full life, and he had a lot of great things in his life that he did, and a lot of things that were not good at all that we really don't want to happen to us or exemplify. And as we reflect on his life, he determined a lot of his life. He made a lot of the decisions from the beginning, and then some of his life was also determined for him. Like, life just happened to him, and he had to make the best of what was going on. It's kind of like the rain today, right? Rain's going to happen. How are you going to make the most of it? What are you going to do to make the best? And if you ever read through Acts, when Paul is giving a message, he actually talks about David. And this is one of, the highlight of his life. Acts 13:22. It says that David was a man or a person after God's own heart. And it says then he was willing to do anything that God asked him to do. So this is what set David apart from everybody in Scripture when Paul is going through this. He said that David was willing to do anything that God asked him to do. So if you're going to take anything away from David's life, this is the main thing that set him apart. He said that David was willing to do anything he asked him to do. And so in your heart, are you willing to do anything that God asked you to do? And so David comes to a point where he's got to make a transition, right? He's going to die. He's in his old age. And if you read chapter 1 or skimmed it, what had happened is there was another rebellion from one of his sons. Remember we studied Absalom's rebellion? Well, the son after Absalom, he rebelled too, and his name was Adonijah. So David's getting old, he's in bed, he's going to die, he's disconnected from his family, he's disconnected from his role as king, he's really just like lapsing on what he's supposed to do. Well, Adonijah sees the opportunity, he's like, hey, I'm after Absalom. My dad's out. I'm going to take the throne. So he does what Absalom did. He gathers everyone and he makes himself king. And so then Nathan the prophet goes to Solomon's mom Bathsheba and she says, hey, do you know that this happened? He's like, hey, we're all going to die if we don't do something about it. So here's the plan. You go talk to David and you say, hey, didn't you say you were going to make Solomon king? Well, don't you know this is going on? And then Nathan says, I'll come in and I'll back up your story. So she goes in, she tells the story, Nathan comes in, and then all the other people who are aligned with David come in, and David says, okay, Solomon's going to be king. Put him on my mule, march him out to this place, anoint him king, declare him king. So that happens. When that happens, everybody that's with Adonijah who's rebelling freaks out and runs away, And Adonijah also freaks out, and he goes and grabs hold of the horns or in the tent there. And then that continues to play out. So that's where this brings us here. And one of the things that is being highlighted, I think, for us as a church and individual lives is our transitions really matter. So our transitions in life, whether it's work, whether it's family stuff, or whether it's like your life, end of life things, like your transition really matters. It can make an impact for the generations to come. And in my stories, I've told you guys, I try and be real with you, like a healthy, honest transparency. I'm going to tell you about a poor transition in my life and then a better transition. I've shared with you guys some of the different stories of my journey and how when I was on staff at a church, it was a really unhealthy, toxic environment. When I left, I was the 6 of 7 staff people to leave, like within the 6 years. Another person left a month after me. I think the best way to phrase it in terms of like HR language is workplace bullying. But it was like to a crazy extreme. And I told you guys this, but I went home one day and I cracked. I was like, Meredith, I can't do this anymore. And I'm a pretty resilient person. Like, I can push through a lot, but I finally cracked. And I met with some people to talk it through. And I decided, like, I can't have a conversation with this person in transition or it's not going to go well. So this is where I did a poor transition. So this is not your example of what to do. But I'm telling y'all how I didn't do it very well. The day I was gonna quit my job, I hadn't told anybody. And I went in and I told a few people that I was close to that were there. And it was a big shock to them. And when the lead pastor came in, I gave him, I said, here's my resignation. I said, don't ever contact me again. Because it was at that level of like toxicity and bullying. And I walked out the door. And I did that to actually protect myself. And it took me about 1.5 years to recover from all the damage that was done to me. But as I look back, like, I didn't know what else to do. And I made a poor transition. I was young. I was 30, George. I was young.
How old are you right now?
I'm 39. I'm getting up there a little bit more. I'm almost 40. Yeah, there we go. If Ellen says I'm just a baby. Thank you. So it probably wasn't the most mature way to do something. At the time, though, like, I didn't know what else to do. And that was a poor transition. What I ended up doing, though, is years later, as God was cleaning out my life of all the mess and wrongs and unforgiveness and all those things, I actually wrote an email to the person and apologized for that. I needed to do that. So, and I was forgiven by that person as well. So that was something that I didn't do a poor transition, but in the end, God said, hey, go make it right. A better transition was when I transitioned from APU. I used to work with Richie and Rick, and yeah, it was great. My role was pretty significant. It grew to a lot of things. I built a lot of programs and stuff. And when I transitioned, I put it all in this really neat Google folder, and I explained it all, and I like transitioned everything really well, left on good terms with everyone with hugs and high fives and stuff. And then I transitioned to doing the church stuff. And so transition really, it really matters. Because your transition from seasons to seasons, it actually determines what's going to be happening in your future. Because Jesus says, you reap what you sow, right? So if you sow bad seed, you're going to reap bad seed. And even if you do, right, you can still go make it right, like in my story with that person. So there's poor transitions and there's better transitions. And so as we continue on in this story with David, what he does with his son Solomon is he begins to position his son Solomon, right? So David still has all the authority and the power in the kingdom. Oh, even though he's an old man, people are rebelling. If David says one word of what's going to happen, everyone's going to listen. So David uses his authority and his power to begin to position his son. Did you notice the first thing he told his son, what he said to do? He said, remember God's word and do what it says. And that what Jesus says? He says, obey my commands, right? Go make disciples, teach them to obey. It's never changed from Old Testament to New Testament. So it's remember God's word and do what it says. Remember God's word and do what it says. And I don't know if you also saw this in there. It was just a little phrase. He told him, take courage and be a man. He says, it's not going to be easy being king. Like, you're going to have to step up into some really hard situations. And God said the same thing to Job in Job chapter 38, verse 3. He said, brace yourself like a man because I'm about to talk to you and tell you some things. But God also says, brace yourself like a woman, right? So it's like, brace yourself for whoever made you to be, whether you're a man or a woman, and hold on tight, because life isn't going to be easy. But God's promise is this. When you read through it, he says, Solomon, if you obey the commands, God will do this. So put someone on our throne for generations. So some of God's promises in our lives is based upon an if. If you walk in obedience, these things will happen. If you walk in disobedience, these things will happen. But just because we walk in obedience like 99.9% of the time, right? Jesus is only 100%. It doesn't mean it's going to go well with us. Hard stuff's going to happen. But the promise is that Jesus will be with us through it all. As I've been reading just some different books, it's been a real interesting theme in this season of angels. And at the end of people's lives, this one was in the Amazonia, in the Amazon jungle, from a people group there that had the gospel brought to them. And another one was just like in a more of a modern day. But what was interesting, at the end of both their lives, angels were in the rooms with them as they were passing away, getting ready to bring them into the kingdom of heaven. So angels are a big part of this thing too, in transitions, and especially at the end of life transitions. So I'm going to give you some stats about reading scripture, because David's charge is know the word of God and apply to your life. So this comes from a 2009 study on the Center for Biblical Engagement. And I really hope this shifts your life on how the importance of reading God's word. So if you read the Bible one day a week, it shows virtually no measurable difference in lifestyle or spiritual practices compared to non-readers. So if you read it one day a week and someone doesn't read any of it, it really makes no difference statistically. If you read 2 to 3 days a week the Bible, it yields only negligible or a minimal shift. However, it's the 4 days plus that actually is a watershed moment. So if you read the Bible 4 or more days a week, it triggers a dramatic statistical improvement across moral, emotional, and relational metrics. So specifically, this is what it looks like. If you read your Bible 4 or more days a week, and this could be audio Bibles or driving to work, right? So you can figure out how does it fit in your life. You are 407% to 416% more likely to memorize scripture. You are 231% more likely to make disciples. You are 228% more likely to share your faith with others. You are 59 to 62% less likely to view pornography. You are approximately 60% less likely to feel spiritually stagnant. You are 30 to 31% less likely to struggle with loneliness or outbursts of anger. And so when you read God's word consistently, at least 4 days a week, there's a statistical shift that takes place in your life emotionally, spiritually, and relationally. And this is the main thing and the only thing that David tells his son Solomon is read the word and do what it says. And so as David's wrapping up his life, how did y'all feel when David's like, hey, kill these two guys and like treat this one guy well? How many of y'all were like, what the heck? Right? And then we're like, doesn't it say like you shouldn't murder people? Like when you're like, David had like the original Ten Commandments. What the heck is he doing? And I actually overheard Josh say this, so I'm giving him credit. This is really well. What David was saying is address these injustices that took place. Right? David chose murder or killing as like his like way to do it. There could have been other ways, right? Like strip him of his general stuff and like ship him out into the desert. But David, as we knew, like God told David, hey, you're not to build the temple because you have so much blood on your hands. So David was a man of war, and he made a lot of decisions killing people rather than talking with people throughout his whole life, if you read it. Goliath for Rick is a case in point. Didn't do too much talking there, is Rick. I was like, yeah. So David begins to wrap up loose ends. Joab was David's main general throughout his whole life. And Joab killed 2 other generals in times of peace. And so David said, that needs to be addressed. And what's interesting is when you read through when that was taking place, it was Joab and his brother Abishai. It said that they were like wild men that David could not control. So even after they murdered the other general, it said where David, I think this is where David was at in his leadership development as a leader. He couldn't control those guys. And so he didn't address it. He let it go and knew it would take place another time. And the same thing with Shimei. I just say, you make your best pronunciation, it sounds great. So the guy Shimei, what happened was David was fleeing Jerusalem because Absalom was taking over through the rebellion. The guy Shimei was from the tribe of Benjamin, who was aligned with Saul. And so he was mad that Saul got killed and David took over. So he was throwing rocks and dirt and he was cussing at him and all this crazy stuff. And then David said, Abishai, who's like a guy who's always said, hey, I'll go kill that guy. David's like, stop trying to kill everyone. And even though David was later killing everyone. And he says, it might be God using him to hold me accountable or to curse my life. So he says, don't kill him. But then when he comes back and Absalom is out of the picture, the guy Shimei comes up and says, David, please don't kill me. And David says, all right, I won't kill you. But he was thinking like, somebody else might do it, but it's not going to be me because I'll just tell someone else to do it, right? So he makes an agreement with him. And this guy, Barzillai, so when he was on the run with the Absalom thing, this Barzillai, he brought a whole bunch of stuff to David to provide for him and his family. And so that gave him favor with David. So what David's doing at the end of his life, he's positioning his son and he's wrapping up loose ends so that when he ends his life is ends well. Everything's coming together. And so as this all comes down, in verse 10, I'll read this one as it wraps up. It just says, then David died and was buried with his ancestors in the city of David. David had reigned over Israel for 40 years, 7 in Hebron, 33 in Jerusalem. Solomon became king and sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. So he positioned him to take over the kingdom and the throne. When you keep reading through Acts, in that story where Paul's talking about David in 13:36, it says that David fulfilled his purpose for his generation. So God had a purpose for David for his generation, and he fulfilled all of it. He didn't fulfill it perfectly, right? He made a lot of mistakes, but yet he fulfilled all that God intended for him. So you have to think about like meta-generation, like big picture. What's God's specific purpose for the different generations, right? So we got boomers, we got the Gen Xers, we got millennials, we got Gen Zs, we got some Gen As over there, right? We have the different generations, and God has a purpose for each generation. And if you notice, what is the older generation supposed to impart to the younger generation, the next generations? How is the older generation supposed to position the next generations? So just like David positioned his son Solomon, the older generations here, how do you position your children for the next generation? How do you position your grandchildren for the next generation? And that's something that I would really encourage you to pray through and discover. How do you fulfill your purpose for your generation, positioning your kids and your grandkids for what's to come? So there's the meta generation piece, and then there's the individual piece, because God had an individual plan for David, right? He had a specific purpose for him. And you have to think about it like this. What is the specific purpose that God has for you? Because you can either fulfill that purpose for your life, or you could just fall asleep in your bed and die and let things unravel, like what David was going to do. So what is the specific purpose that God has for you that he wants to fulfill so his will is done here on the earth? Because if you don't do it, it won't be done. Because all of you, in your individual lives, you have a sphere of influence. The Bible calls that in Greek a metron. Your metron is your sphere of influence. So you all can influence people I'll never be able to influence, never be able to meet, never be able to talk to. And that's your metron, right? So what does God want you to do in your metron that you fulfill your purpose for your life? Did you notice that David was 40 years as king? He was 7 in Hebron, so he had Judah there. And then after 7 years, he became king in Jerusalem, taking all of Israel together. And he reigned for 33 years. So remember, he started off as a shepherd boy. He got anointed. And he said, you're king. And when you think, all right, let's put him on the throne. But dude, it was like 10, 15 years before he got to the first one. And then from there, it took another 7 years before God said, okay, you're ready to oversee all Israel. So this is really important. Growth happens in stages. Growth happens in stages. We were talking in our DBS. This was really good. We all talking about it. Like, man, I just want to understand the whole Bible. Yeah, that Bible's thick, right? Well, depending on the size of your font and stuff and all that. But there's a lot of pages in there and a lot of books. And how do I know who these people are and what's the stories? It all happens in stages, right? And think about your life, whether it's your career, or your marriage, or your parenting, your grandparenting, it all happens in stages. And so your growth will expand your influence. So the more that you grow internally with God and in your character, your integrity, your spiritual gifts, the more God will expand your influence to impact more people. And this is all about territory expansion, because there's only two types of territory. Territory that's operated and owned by the light, the kingdom of God, and then the darkness, then Satan, right? The devil who's all throughout the earth. There's only two territories, and those territories are trying to expand, taking one another. Do you know who is supposed to take the territory for the light? Not a trick question. I thought Thumb pointed this out. The church. Jesus' church is his plan to expand his kingdom throughout the earth. So as the church, when we live in obedience to Jesus for his will for our lives and obey the word and share Jesus with other people and disciple people, that's actually God's kingdom expanding. So the more you grow, the more God will grow your influence. Your influence often won't outgrow your internal state of growth. So the more you grow, the more influence will grow. There's this really good book. I'd recommend it. It's called The Making of a Leader by Robert Cotton. He was a professor at Fuller. He did this huge research study of biblical characters and real life leaders, of the process for leadership development throughout your whole lifetime. From when you first become like a believer and what you go through to the point of like you're ending your life, how it works. And it's really interesting because the first part of like huge part of the growth is all internal growth. God is working internally in the person's character, in their heart, in their attitude, in their thinking. And then the next thing he does is he gives them their first assignments, their first ministry assignments. They often start very small. Maybe it's like do a Bible study with like your kid or like a neighbor or a coworker or a family member. And then God says, all right, we'll now start a discovery Bible study with a whole group of people, right? God will expand you over time. It's also the same in your vocation, right? So I think of like, we got a nurse over here, like you start off going to nursing school and you go through clinicals and you go through the NCLEX and all that stuff, right? And then you're like, I got my first nursing job. And then you're like, I'm at the bottom and everyone treats me this way, or like depending on your culture, right? And then you're like, all right, now I'm the charge nurse, right? And I get to set the culture, right? So it all happens through stages. So know that God develops you through stages and he'll test you. And so when we read David's life, he got tested on different occasions, right? Will he kill Saul? The test was, would he do it? He didn't, right? And so you'll be tested, and as you pass your test, God will promote you in his kingdom for influence. And remember, that's like your vocation, what you do, whether you're in nursing or you're in education or you're a stay-at-home mom or like you're retired and you're figuring out like what that is, right? That's your vocation. And then what we do in that vocation is we make disciples. So our vocation is really the vehicle for us to make disciples. This may sound weird, but I often think about my death. Like I'm a long-term thinker, so I'm thinking, all right, I got this many decades to go. My goal is 85 and fit, and then I'm going to reevaluate my life at 85 and say, okay, what do I do? But I'm thinking like, man, how do I want to leave my family? How do I want to leave my kids, my grandkids, whatever enriched everything is supposed to look like? And I should probably transition that a lot earlier than 85, right? David should have transitioned his kingship a couple years earlier, right? So when do we need to let go of things and let the next generation take the reins, right, for leadership? And I think about the generations after my kids. Like, how do I set them up success through prayer and through fasting, through teaching my kids how to follow Jesus? Then they'll teach their kids, right? And so Mara's like, I'm just thinking about the moment. I'm like, I'm thinking about past my death for years, like decades. We're a little bit different how we think. But I want you to take a moment for yourself. What does a full life look like to you at the end? At the end of your life, when you're like David laying on your deathbed, whether like you're Declan here who's like, or how old are you, Declan?
Nine.
And we got some people like in their 70s over here, right? So we got the span. She's giving me a, hey, don't out my age. All right, I'm almost 40, so I'll be out there. So as you think about your life, like literally, like you're at the end of your life, like what would a full life look for you? That when you make your transition, you could say like, God fulfilled his purpose in me and my generation. So So literally take a moment to reflect and just imagine yourself there and okay, like what does a full life look like for me to transition from this life into eternity? So take a moment to think about that. So as you think about what does a full life look like for you at the end, it all starts with a step, right? So what you do is I want you to write down how do you feel like Jesus is prompting you to apply to your life? Like how is he prompting you to obey to take the next step so that when you end your life, it's full and you fulfill the purpose in your generation? So take a moment to write that down either on your notes or in your phone. How we obey Jesus based on what he's speaking to you today. And then who's the one person that you can share that with this week and encourage them? So go ahead and write that down. And then after you write down how will you obey and who will you share with, share that with the person next to you what you wrote down. And then those will be what we use for our next week's check-in when we say who did you share with and how did it go and how did you obey. So take a moment to write down how will you obey and who will you share with. All right, I'm gonna pray us out and then I'll encourage people to talk in your groups or pray in your groups. And then I'll encourage you to pray in your groups before we go. Meredith and I have to take off. Nate's getting married today, by the way. So Nate is getting married up in Oakhurst. There will be a weather miracle there by the time we get there with no rain. It'll be awesome. But there's already an hour and a half of traffic, so we'll have to leave like pretty soon. So let me pray us out, and then we'll transition. So Jesus, thanks for our time. Thanks for your word. Thanks for David and the example he set for us. He did some really great things, and we also can learn from his life of how we could do things differently. So I pray, Jesus, that you would continue to shape us throughout our entire lives. And I pray for each of us and all of us as a church that it would be said of us that we were people after your own heart, that we were willing to do anything you asked us to do. And I pray, Jesus, that you'd release a grace to all of us that we would be able to transition well in the different seasons of life. And as today David's story is the end of his life, that at the end of our lives we would transition well, that we would have lived that full life fulfilling the purpose for our generation and the purpose you have for us in our sphere of influence, that we transition well. So would you release grace for that, Jesus? And I pray to you, Jesus, as we have an extended weekend, that you would give deep rest to people tomorrow so that they have an extra day off, a day to have fun with family or just to relax or go do something fun. I pray that you'd offer and bless that time for each person and their loved ones. And Jesus, I also ask your preparation ahead, that you would send those divine appointments you have for us this week. Like Anthony was talking about, we meet someone at the park and someone came to his house to do some work. And those were just perfect gospel opportunities. So would you line us up with the people this week who you want us to share with and encourage, to pray, or to invite? And I also pray too, Jesus, your protection over everyone, that you would assign legions of angels to everybody here and their respective loved ones to guard us and protect us as we go and to cooperate with them to bring your kingdom here to the earth. So Jesus, we pray this on your name. Amen.